How you doing today?
Wow.
Just kidding, I'm kidding. Last weekend, I was in Goodyear, Arizona, home of the spring training Guardians. Did not have the privilege of beating the Tigers yet, but they're playing the Reds. The reason I went there is because a few years ago, a little over a year ago, our very own Josh Whitlow started Purpose Church. Anybody here heard of Purpose Church? A few of you, yeah? For those of you that are new, we invested financially. I should say many of you invested financially. We as a church invested in Josh. He felt like God had put in his heart a dream to plant a church. Really, for years while he was on staff, we knew this was probably the path he was going to go down. And he felt God calling him to Goodyear, Arizona. It was actually the same weather we had here. So before you're like, oh, it must be nice to be in Arizona, the temps were the same. I landed at 3 o'clock on Saturday, left at 3 o'clock on Sunday, but got to preach my first message at Purpose Church. And it was amazing, okay? You all should be so proud. I took an amazing picture. It wasn't until I got home where I realized that guy was there. And I was like, oh, okay, well, there we go. But they have about 250 people. The dream team there is growing. They had 20 new Connect cards the weekend that I was there, 6 decisions for Christ. And I had 4 or 5 people come up to me after the service, look me in the eye, to people I've never met before, and they were like, thank you so much for investing in Josh and the start of Purpose Church. God has used this church to change my life. And so God is at work there. There is so much yet ahead for Josh, Jess, Chad, Joy, the team, and Purpose Church. And I just wanted you to know that you are a part of that. You played a part in the work that God is doing there. And I am so thankful to be a part of a church that's not just thinking about itself, but ways to grow the impact that God wants to make in our world today. So thanks. Question. Have you ever looked into your family tree? I know some of you have. I've been getting comments in the lobbies, like, oh yeah, me. But it seems like something that you do, people do when they get older. Like, it's like you get gray hair and all of a sudden I should be like, where did I come from? I should figure that out, you know? Yes, I have gray hairs too. So if you're going to send me an email, I'm in the club, all right? But my mother-in-law, she inherited a few things from her family when her dad passed away. And she discovered that her family came over the big ocean from England with William Penn. That's right. On a ship called the Lamb in 1682. Amazing. My uncle on my mom's side traced our family lineage back to the England, Scotland, Ireland area with a potential connection to William Wallace. Can you believe that? I'm sorry, to Braveheart, okay? That's who William Wallace is. How many of you have not seen the movie? Okay. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, I've never even heard of the movie before. I realize a portion of our staff had never heard of the movie. Consider yourself busy this afternoon, okay? You're going to put the movie on. You're going to do yourself and our country a favor. You're going to watch it, and it's going to change your life, okay? I'm sure. You'll watch it and be like, this is dumb. But it was impactful for me when I was a kid, right? So family trees, though, are interesting. They reveal all sorts of stuff. There's these new DNA tests out, you know, like 23andMe. I took it a couple years ago, and here were my ancestral results. I'm 99.6% European, Northwestern European, French, German, British, Irish, and believe it or not, I am 2%, apparently 2% of my DNA goes back to the Neanderthals. Why are you laughing? Okay. Apparently, I have 66% more Neanderthal than the average person, which explains a lot of my knuckle-dragging, noggin-scratching that I do around the house. You know, like, Lauren's like, that makes sense. So if you think about your family tree, whatever you know, however much or little, what do you know about your past? I mean, to me, even the term family tree is interesting. It's like, have you ever thought about the term? Where did it come from? Some people actually believe that it was traced back to a passage in the Bible where there is a mention of David's family line like a tree or a stump and what's growing out of that. And so family trees are interesting. And in many ways, families are like a tree. They're connected. They're fruitful. They're a symbol of strength. And so trees are a symbol of significance in life, in nature. but also in the Bible. I mean, it is Palm Sunday weekend where tree branches were laid out for Jesus to cross as he made his way into the temple. I mean, think about it. Throughout the Bible, that's what I love about it. The Bible is full of real places. In this weekend, we are wrapping up this conversation that we've been having where we looked at these places of significance, mountains, rivers, gardens, this weekend, trees. If you were here for week one, we talked about how mountains are yes, real places in the Bible, but they have spiritual significance as well. They offer perspective or vision if you're willing to endure the climb. So anytime you're reading the Bible and you see people climbing up a mountain, don't just pass over it. Ask, what's the vision that God's trying to give them? And what climb do they need to endure? Rivers are usually symbolic of some renewal as someone moves from old to new. Gardens, Andy Recktenwald talked about last week, are really just a reminder for us married couples to be fruitful, right? But they also reveal we were made for meaningful work, right? And today I'm going to talk about trees. So I want to welcome you, each of you, to Cedar Creek, whatever campus you're at. Those of you watching online, on TV, if you're one of the men at TOCI, thanks for tuning in. For those of you physically here, we just say hello to everybody watching online, on TV, the men at TOCI. I believe that when you begin to see these places and when you understand their significance, the Bible becomes more relatable. And I know how challenging it can be. There are portions of the Bible that are challenging for me today. But what I love about all four of these places is you see them featured in the very beginning, in the very first place that God created for Adam and Eve. You see it in the Garden of Eden. It says in Genesis that the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, trees that produce delicious fruit, and in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have all sorts of trees here, trees that were beautiful, appealing to look at, trees that were nourishing, they were delicious, they were enjoyable. You have the tree of eternal life in the Garden of Eden, but the most famous tree, the tree that most of us think of in the Garden of Eden, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most people refer to it as forbidden fruit. In fact, one of the common misconceptions is that this was an evil tree, that this was a bad tree, that this was wrong, and it provokes all sorts of questions, like, why did God allow that in the garden? Think about this. It's not an evil tree. This is actually a very important tree in the Garden of Eden. You could call it a tree of trust. That's what's going on here. I mean, look at what God said. The Lord God placed the man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, purposeful work. But the Lord God warned him. Look at this warning. The first thing he says is, you may eat freely of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Adam and Eve, they have access to everything except for one tree, which involves knowing, experiencing good and evil. And God is essentially like, let me handle this one. You can trust me with this. I'll be your source of goodness, and I can handle evil. God's design and desire was to protect Adam and Eve so that they didn't have to carry that burden. And they were free to live and enjoy life and enjoy each other, to be fruitful. They were designed to enjoy life with God, trusting that he had their best interest in mind. And so that's what this tree represents. I mean, trees represent God's invitation to trust. Trees are, whatever they're, many of them, as you're going to see mentioned throughout the Bible, are really a place where we get to decide, hey, do we trust God with this, right? And so trees are symbolic of shade and strength and power and rootedness. And there are several trees mentioned throughout the Bible that offer all of those things. But what they typically point us to is an invitation to trust God. And here's what's fascinating. Trust, like trees, don't mature overnight. You don't just put a seed in the ground and the next day it's like, oh, fully grown, fully rooted, fully strong. Trust is the same way. In fact, there are spaces where trust can feel a little fragile. And if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of what it is that God is inviting us into. You see that in Genesis chapter 3. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And so this begs questions like, why was the serpent there? And why did God allow this? And that's a conversation, a good one, for another day. But notice what the serpent does. Notice how he works. One day, the serpent asked the woman, did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Part truth, part lie. This is how he works. He provokes a question, and what's amazing is Eve answers him. Look at what Eve said. Eve corrects him. She says, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Eve's like, we can have it all. But the serpent knows exactly what he's doing. He's bringing her attention to the one tree. What did God really say about this? The serpent asks a question as if Eve is the expert. Eve answers and then takes her comment and now becomes an expert. You won't die. Serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. What's the serpent saying? God doesn't want you to know. God's holding out on you. You probably shouldn't trust him. The number one mistake I made when I first started following Jesus is I believed that the temptations that I would face would be big, that they would be hard. I thought they would be obvious, like in my face, and I just had to stand strong. If I'm firm, then I'll be fine. But the reality is most spiritual distractions start with, did God really say? Most spiritual temptation is rooted in this fear that God can't be trusted, that he's holding out on me. So we're left wondering, can I really trust what he says? Does he really have my best interest in mind? I'm wondering if some of you are struggling with that today. Whatever it is that you're facing, you have this little whisper in your heart and in your mind, did God really say? Like, does he really have your best interest in mind? Notice what happens to Eve. When the serpent finishes, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. I mean, it looked pleasing, and it seemed like it would be delicious, and she felt the desire to know what it would reveal to her. I think I can handle this. I mean, it seems right to me. It feels good. I mean, if God really loved me, what's the big deal? Why not? And here's the result. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. People will often ask me, why does God allow bad things or evil in our world? How could a good God allow evil? And though there are no simple answers for this, one of the first places to look is here. I think God's response would be, that wasn't his intent. God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose. Trust me for good and evil, or try to do it on your own without me. You choose. I've created paradise. I will take care of you. Or you can try to be your own God. And once Adam and Eve made that decision to try to tackle good and evil on their own, our world has been struggling and suffering ever since. See, a lot of people think sin is just the choices, the bad choices that we make. That is part of it. But sin is really the separation that we feel from God's original intent, from his goodness, from the life that he wants to give us. And it carries with it this sense of shame and guilt that things are not right, that I'm not quite right. And so in some ways, you and I are invited to face that same tree today. The question is, do you trust that God knows what is best? Or are you trying to do it your own way? Are you trying to define and live with what makes sense to you? I mean, maybe part of the struggle, the stress, the challenge that you are feeling is that you keep trying to take what's God's and you try to own it, control it, do it yourself. I mean, is that where you're at? Imagine being Adam and Eve. And now all of a sudden they're uncomfortable. And it's like when God shows up, they're hiding. And here's what I love about God is he pursues them anyway. Like there's nowhere they can go where he can't reach them. And instead of just writing them off and making them feel small and starting over, I love how God doesn't leave them in that space. And he begins to step into a plan. In fact, the Bible shares God's patient, persistent plan to make a way for people to find their way back to him. In fact, his hope, in the end, you see in the book of Revelation where it describes heaven. Excuse me. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the, what? The tree of life. I mean, in the end, we are going to be invited to enjoy the fruit of eternal life, a gift that God wants to give. We will be enjoying and trusting God with our eternity. So how do we find our way to heaven? Well, it's that word again. It's trust. It's that overused word in Christian circles, faith. It's like, well, what does that even mean? Well, essentially, it starts with meeting him at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you trust that God knows what's best for you? And the Bible is full of stories of people like you and me, simple people who were invited to trust that God knows what's best. Noah and the ark, Abraham, promised to be a great nation, his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob and Joseph. I mean, it's time and time again. These people are promised to become a great nation, later named the nation of Israel. And when these people trust God, they're prosperous. When they don't trust God, it's disastrous. In fact, the nation of Israel ends up in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And you can read about it there. It's like, where is God? God has forgotten us. Didn't God say we would be a great nation? If God is real, then why are we here? And then in Exodus, it says, one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. We talked about Mount Sinai week one. For context, for those of you that don't know the story, Moses was born in Egypt as an Israelite, to an Israelite enslaved family. And Pharaoh wanted to limit their number, their population, so he ordered the extermination of all of the boys, and God intervened and spared Moses' life. In fact, he was raised in the palace. And one day, as an adult, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite slave. He got so angry, he murdered the Egyptian. And when word got back to Pharaoh, Moses had to flee for his life. So he fled to found the Midianites. He married Jethro's daughter, and he became a shepherd of Jethro's flocks. And while tending the flock, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. Moses encounters another tree. I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, no, a bush is not a tree. But if you Google it, the main thing that distinguishes trees from bushes is their height. And so let's just make a bush a small tree. I mean, it would be like saying Andy Recktenwald is not a real man because of his height, okay? Now listen, I'm not that much taller than Andy, and I can tell you all we are very much real men. So we're just going to call this burning bush a small tree. And what you see is this bush is not burning up. So it's on fire, but it's not turning into ash. What would you do if you encountered this? I mean, the first thing I would think is, what did I have for breakfast today? That could be weird. But then I would be curious. I mean, I don't know about you. Would you run away or approach? Look at what Moses does. Moses is like, this is amazing. I agree. Moses said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. Now, how many of you enjoy a good spring or fall fire, right? Fascinated by fire? Like me too. And there's something about it. I'm drawn to it. I've loved it since I was a kid. And you know, I don't know what your grandma used to say, but my grandma used to say, well, if you play with fire, she says you'll wet the bed. I don't know why looking back, there is nothing an 8-year-old wants less than a wet bed. So I'm like, I ain't touching that fire, okay? As Moses approached this fire, a voice calls out to him. The voice of God says he is on holy ground and then clarifies, I'm the God of your ancestors. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. I actually think he tinkled a little bit, which means my grandma was right. You know, don't play with fire. I mean, here he is. This voice is calling to him saying, I'm the God of your family tree. And then he says, I've heard the prayers of my people enslaved in Egypt. And it's time for me to do something about it. And Moses, you're my guy. You're going to go. And you're going to talk to the most powerful man on earth. And you're going to lead these enslaved people into freedom. And how did Moses take the news? He protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is like, I'm a nobody. For a full chapter and a half, he argues with God. His fears, his doubts. I'm a nobody. Nobody will believe me. What if nobody listens to me? I don't have anything to offer. I'm not a good communicator. Eventually, he says, send someone else. Send anyone else. Now, I'm guessing there are some of you here today who can relate to Moses. You probably don't have a burning bush in the backyard, but God's showing up in your life, inviting you to make a difference, to have a spiritual conversation with a friend, to discover your spiritual gifts, to take a step onto a serving team, to do something that would make a difference for him. And you're like, I don't know. I don't think I, can you send someone else? Like, what if people don't like me? What if it's awkward? And God's inviting you to the burning bush. Do you trust that God has a purpose for you? Do you believe that you are here on purpose, for a purpose, or are you just following your game plan? I hear so many people who say they want to experience God and his peace and his joy, and they're not really sure. And they hear stories of other people, and they're like, I must be missing something. And they never take time to discover their God-given purpose. Jesus taught that our nourishment comes from doing the will of God, living out our God-given purpose, not just sitting somewhere for an hour on the weekend listening to music and someone talk. Like, if you want to experience God, step into your God-given purpose and it'll change your life. Moses tried to talk God out of it. Some of you are trying to do the same. So today is your invitation to stop. Stop stepping out, and instead remember that you are not an accident. When God looks at you, he's not giving you some sort of side eye. No, he's inviting you to step in, to trust him, not just what you see in the mirror. And so take some time to discover how God's wired you uniquely, the passions that he's placed in you, the place that he has you. If you need help, our Growth Track experience is designed to help you clarify that. I'm convinced that when you do begin to see this, it changes how you show up in your everyday life. You begin to see God alongside of you, empowering you at work, at school, with your family, with strangers, knowing the unique pieces of God that you carry to help point people to him. It will change your experience with God, but you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to step into that. You're going to have to begin to explore that. I can't do it for you. Now, some of you may be thinking, but Ben, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know my mess. You don't know my dysfunction. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, God doesn't use people like me. He uses good people. He uses people who have their life together. Well, let me take you to another tree. In the book of Isaiah, it says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch meant to be capitalized, bearing fruit from the old root. A little pre-first century poetry here. This is where some people actually believe the term family tree comes from. Isaiah, who wrote this, was a prophet or like a traveling preacher. And he was predicting or saying that in the future, Someone is going to come from the family of David, from the family tree, from the stump of King David, a fresh shoot, a new branch. And here's how this new person is described. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. That's right. This is predicting the arrival of the Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And this was what was said about Jesus. Jesus would come from the family tree, a new branch off of the stump of David, where God's going to do something unique through him. And one of Jesus' disciples actually captured the lineage of Jesus, which I know doesn't mean much to us, especially when we read it. But back then, lineage was everything. Whenever you showed up, you always told people who your father and your father's father and your father's father was, and you typically put the best names out for everybody to see. You wanted everybody to know your family line. So Matthew, giving the lineage of Jesus, starts with Abraham, who was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and this is when you and I stop reading, and we skip to the good part, okay? We're like, okay, but what you miss is Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, you may not know the story of Tamar, but if you go into the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, you realize that Tamar was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. What? It's like guiding light shows up in the Bible. And when he neglected her, she dressed up as a prostitute, and he inadvertently slept with his daughter-in-law, and she became pregnant. That's embarrassing. Like, that's an awkward thing to highlight in family lineage. Not only was a woman's name used, but this is like one of those stories you kind of want to forget, and it doesn't stop there. In the next verse, it says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Rahab was the prostitute at Jericho that let the spies in. Ruth was a Moabite widow, a Gentile, a non-Jewish widow, both married people in David's family tree. Women were typically ignored and overlooked. I know that doesn't feel good to us today, but that's what was true back then. And so weird that in this family lineage, not only are they mentioned, they're given special attention, and that isn't all. In the next verse, it says that Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And King David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, for those of you that don't know, David was at home while Uriah and all of the army was out fighting. And while he was there, he saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and thought, she looks attractive, invited her over for an inappropriate session of Be Fruitful, and she became pregnant, okay? And that made it uncomfortable. And so David tried to cover it up, and it didn't work. And so ultimately, he had Uriah killed. This is the line of David. It's full of all sorts of crazy. It's full of people who were overlooked, unlikely to succeed, betrayal, dysfunction, hurt, and heartache. And it's from this tree that Jesus shows up. That's the Messiah tree. The question is, will you trust God with your imperfect past? Will you trust that he can take your past and turn it into something new? Listen, if you're worried that your past is a problem for God, remember where Jesus came from. Remember the crazy family tree he's a part of. And then think about what he stepped into. Our world was far from perfect. He can turn a mess into a masterpiece. Like, he knows your mistakes. He sees them. He's not caught off guard. He actually came to help. He invites you to trust him to bring a fresh start. Forgiveness from your guilt and sin, freedom from the grip that shame has on you. And so how do we experience that? Well, the answer is Jesus. And I know that's like the simple answer that people often give, but it's true. Jesus is the center point. He is the exclamation point. He is everything around the Christian faith, and he's alive. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. He offers a life that we can't find anywhere else. And how do we experience that life? We have to trust what Jesus accomplished. And what's interesting is this is Palm Sunday weekend. And Palm Sunday weekend is where people put down palm branches from a palm tree, honoring Jesus as he made his way into the temple. And they assumed they knew what Jesus was going to accomplish. And then they missed it. Because what Jesus came to accomplish, said in Acts, is the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Or in the original language, on a tree. The tree of Calvary. It's on that tree where Paul describes this event taking place. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering or sacrifice for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is why you and I need Jesus. You and I need to be made right. Jesus accomplished that because he, Christ, who never sinned, became the offering for our sin, took our sin upon himself so that we could be made right, forgiven, made new, set free. We could be made right with God, not through our effort, not through our religious activity, not through our church affiliation or the family that we were born into, but through Christ. To be a follower of Jesus means we face the tree, the cross of Calvary. And it's when we come face to face with this tree where we see this exchange that Jesus offers, his perfection for us, his faithfulness on us, our rebellion, our sin on him. And so the cross, the tree of Calvary, is really, do you trust Jesus' sacrifice to bring forgiveness to you? And to make you new. I mean, it's at the cross where we come face to face with the devastation of sin. It's ugly. And yet we also come face to face with the deliberate sacrifice of our Savior. He was willing to endure that for you and for me. And what you're going to be reminded of next week, what we're going to celebrate next weekend, is that he didn't stay dead. Like, he's not just somebody we keep on the cross. We don't. He's alive. And he offers forgiveness because of his sacrifice, but he offers new life because the tomb is empty. He said this of himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate tree. He is the one inviting us to be a part of him. And when we remain in him, we're fruitful. But when we try to do life on our own, you're on your own. And so the question is, where is Jesus inviting you to trust him today? Like, yes, he's alive. And he's inviting you to have a personal encounter with him. Not just head knowledge, but for your soul, your heart, your mind to place your faith in him. Do you trust that he can handle good and evil for you? Do you trust that he knows what's best? In John 14, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can access the Father except through him. Will you trust today that he has purpose for you, that you're not an accident? And believe what he taught, that our nourishment comes from living out our God-given purpose, not just doing our own career path, plan, life agenda. Will you trust him? Will you begin to step into your purpose? Maybe you came today and you're carrying a burden. You feel like it's just weighing you down. Do you trust that he can handle all of it? Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, because he wants to give you rest. He also said, in this world, we're going to face trouble, but take heart because he has overcome the world. Will you trust that today? Will you trust that he's your Savior, that he gave his life for you to offer forgiveness from sin so that he can redeem your past? Will you trust that forgiveness instead of carrying it around? Do you believe that he can make you new? Do you believe that the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is available for you and me to bring new life to you? Like, if you can't think of a time in your life when you placed your faith, where you prayed a prayer acknowledging and receiving the forgiveness and new life that Jesus offers, would you make today that day? Like, Jesus is inviting you to surrender your life to him right now in the quietness of your heart, wherever you're watching. You could just say, God, today I place my faith in you. Now, I know maybe some of you have doubts. You're like, I don't know, man, I just have questions. Well, if that's you, you're not gonna wanna miss next weekend, where we're gonna share with you how Jesus meets us in our doubts. But for today, I'm inviting you to pause and to think about the tree that Jesus has you facing. We have a guided prayer for you where we'll walk through a passage and then a prayer, and I would encourage you to make that your prayer today. Make Jesus your primary place of trust, the tree of life, the tree of purpose for you, the tree of redemption, of forgiveness, of a life made new. My encouragement is that you would use these moments to personally listen to him and to meet him there.
As we quiet our minds over these next few minutes, allow God's Spirit to speak to you and for you to connect with him. Allow your natural breath to inhale and exhale as you quiet your thoughts, and let the words of this psalm guide you. But I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. Let's pray. God, you are so good and so faithful. You watch over me and provide for me. I'm grateful for your unfailing love that's always patient and forgiving. In every circumstance, I know I can trust you and the purpose you have for me. Uncertainty, stress, confusion, distractions, and even heartache try to cloud my days. Keep me rooted in you and your love. Remind me what you say is true about who I am through Christ and any situation I face. Help me to hold tight to your promises and live according to your good and beautiful ways. Growth is often slow and hard, but I trust you are with me through every stage. When I'm tempted to take matters into my own hands, when I just can't see what you're doing, help me to trust your ways and give me your Spirit to sustain me on the journey. Help me to grow closer to you and to live out the calling you have for my life, to serve others, loving them like you do, and inviting them to know you as the one true vine for today and for all of eternity. God, let all of my life point back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.